Thank you, Dwayne. You can turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Brother Charlie just prayed in his prayer at the Lord's table that we would stay focused on Jesus. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. Talk about staying focused. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7, beginning. Paul says there, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, to be conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. There's a lot in that passage, and I'm not going to concentrate very much on it, but I want you to think and absorb the things that are said in that passage. Paul said, I haven't already reached it, but I'm pressing towards it, and I intend to attain it. This is a quote from a friend and acquaintance of mine that I gleaned the other day. He said, disturbing current events have been the catalyst of several popular slogans. Now, I will not single these out in this lesson, but the point will be the same for all. So if you can think of any popular slogan that you've heard in the last few weeks or months, just plug it into this saying today. So he says, disturbing current events have been the catalyst for several popular slogans. Unfortunately, these sayings mean very different things to different people, depending on their viewpoint or experience. Suspicion, judgment, and accusations are cast against those preferring one slogan or ideology over another. And individuals and organizations are pressured to affirm slogans or to take sides. And I raised the question, having observed the things that it has caused, I raised the question, should Christians be involved in this? Should we be putting forth slogans and taking sides and defending and bickering and dividing over these political ideologies that we have seen? I hope when I'm finished that we'll have an answer to that without me telling you an answer to that. When God's word is taken seriously and when it's obeyed, racism is defeated and it's eliminated. We are all created in God's image by God. And that's a lesson that we learn where in the Bible? Right in the beginning. That we were made in God's image. All men were made in God's image. So there's a lesson for us unrelated to today's, as far as being promoted or foisted by today's atmosphere about us. It was written thousands of years ago and revealed to us that all are made in God's image. Paul says in Acts chapter 17, and this is almost 2,000 years back. In Acts 17, he says that we are all one blood. We're all one blood. And thus, one race. You say, wait, no. Yes, we're all of the human race. All one blood. And let's read that. He said, verse 26, and he hath made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwelling. So God says, he of one blood made all nations. And he placed upon them certain restrictions about how far they would go. So if you're worried about whether one race or another will dominate and overcome the world, no, God set a limitation on those things. Every soul is precious in the sight of God. Everyone. And that's why Jesus died for all. There wasn't any distinction that he made in dying. A couple of passages. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14. Beginning. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, not that if one died for all, then all died. Now, this is a relationship passage to Romans 3 and Romans 6. So, you know, all sin and come short of the glory of God. What's the consequence of our sin? That we die because of our sins. All right, so he says that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. So we don't, as Christians, live any longer for ourselves. We can't be secret narcissists. We are for Christ. So, but for him who died for them and rose again, therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Do you think he's talking about not making a distinction with people? Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. In other words, he said, we've advanced to the spiritual. We're no longer in the fleshly thinking. Yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. I think he's talking about changing our mind about and the way we think about things. That's exactly what he's talking about. Romans 5, verse 7. He says, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man some would even dare to die. But God demonstrated his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now, if you're seeing a little bit of shades of last week's Let Brotherly Love Continue, I intended that. I told you last week we were going to talk further about this. In fact, we're going to use at least three of the passages we used last week in our lesson this week, but we're going to try to present some things from a little different vantage point so we can have, I hope, a balanced perspective of the things we are dealing with ourselves as individual Christians, and even as might affect the congregation either now or eventually. So to be prepared is to be forearmed. To look and search out what the scriptures have to say will prepare us. We can't, as I said last week, we won't change the world. We can't take a sign downtown Pittsburgh with these passages on and change the world, because they're not going to look at that anyway. They have their agenda. But we can change it from here out. So here he says, you know, this idea, for scarcely for a righteous man would one die, but even for a good man, some would dare to die. You're talking about laying down lives. Last week we talked about laying down our lives for the brethren, for those whom we love. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what your social status is or what skin color you have. The Lord offers salvation to everyone. He does not look to see where you came from. In Galatians chapter 3, Paul says there, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man some would even dare to die. But God..." Oh, I'm sorry, I just read that passage. I looked at the wrong place on my outline. So forgive me. Remember, my point was, it doesn't matter who you are, your social status, or what your skin color is. Paul says in Galatians 3:26, he says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus." Now I want you to think about this just for a second. You're in the first century. You're in the culture of the Roman Empire at that time, and all these things exist in that culture. And you are preaching the gospel, and you meet all these people, and you teach them the gospel, and some of people from all these different categories that are mentioned here are converted. Are you going to worship with them on the Lord's Day? Are you going to fellowship with them in taking the Lord's Supper? Are you going to sing together and pray together? And bear one another's burdens? Are you going to do that? That's the idea. That's what he's saying. We should not make distinctions. In the Lord, there is a brotherhood, a fellowship, a common union, a common goal, a common salvation, common needs, and common worship, and other common things. Peter said in 1 Peter 2, verse 17, "Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the King." That kind of covers just about everything we can think of, doesn't it? But notice what he put first there. Honor all people. Then he says, love the brotherhood. Bible passages abound stressing our obligation to love one another, especially as brethren. Remember last week we talked about priority, preference going to brethren? I don't back up on that, because even as we look at Scripture, there's a more of an emphasis on our love among brethren than there is on others. Although others are, you know, I'm not saying it's less, but we give priority to our brethren. So we would look out for our brethren at least first, like we would a family, as I suggested last week. But let's look at some of those Bible passages. We can have, in fact, I don't even intend for this to be a long lesson unless I begin to extrapolate more than I intended this morning. But we can multiply these passages. So the ones we use will be sufficient, I hope. John 13, verse 34. Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another." That passage might give us some difficulty, because often whenever I mention this passage and talking with other people, they'll say, "Well, wasn't the Jew told to love their neighbor as herself?" And the passage that was read for us by Brother Don here a few moments ago. That wasn't that the idea that when Jesus asked him what saith the law, he quotes the law. And what's part of the law? Love your neighbor as yourself. But a new commandment I give to you, he says here, that you love one another. Is there a difference in what he's saying? I believe, and you can disagree with this, and if you do, you can talk with me about it. I'll try not to be dogmatic about it. But I believe that Jesus is saying there's going to be a difference in relationship. And the love that he's talking about is a more intimate thing than had been required in the past. Let me explain that, or at least what I mean by that. What I mean by that is yes, the Jew was to treat his neighbor right. He was to follow the law and do certain things. But he wasn't going to, just because he was born a Jew and he's in this theocracy under the law, he was not necessarily going to enjoy or even obligated to enjoy a fellowship within that. In Christ, we enjoy a more intimate relationship of brotherhood, of family, that has us look out for others. So Jesus is talking about this more intimate relationship. I have this. Does that make sense to you to think that way? And so he says here, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. He has raised the standard. Nobody had ever loved us like Jesus loved us. So I want you to love one another like I loved you. And what did he ultimately do? Gave his life for us. What did we learn last week? We would lay down our life for the brethren. That's a different level of love from the Old Testament. I hope I explained that the way I'm thinking about it. In John 15, verse 12, Jesus said, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I've loved you." In verse 17 of the same chapter, he says, "These things I command you, that you love one another." Isn't that interesting? I want you to love one another. It may be something you have to learn. I command you to do that. So it's not, you know, if you're going to be his children, it's not even optional. Okay, you're going to love them if you want to, love them, and not if you don't. No, he said, I command you. But understand, it's an intense kind of love. It's an interrelationship kind of love. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 9. This is one of the passages we referred to last week. Paul said there, "But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another." But what do you think he's referring to when he says, "You are taught by God to love one another"? Was it just that he wrote it down? No, he showed us, as I have loved you. He showed us how to love one another. Does that impact you in any way? I mean, it gets to me to think in the terms of, I'm taught by the example that God gave to love one another. Yes, he commanded it, but he showed me how to do it. And that becomes, I think, very important in this whole analogy. 1 Peter 1 and verse 22, Peter says, "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren." Other translations say, "in genuine love of the brethren." And another translation says, "unfeigned love of the brethren." Well, what does that mean? Here he says sincere. Well, we know what we mean by sincere. We know what we mean by genuine. Well, what is meant if we use the word unfeigned? It means we're not faking it. It's real. That's what it means to us. And he says, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently. You want to know the good word for fervently is? Passionately. Have a passion of love for our brethren. And he says, do that with a pure heart. So it's unfeigned, genuine, sincere, and that comes from a pure heart that causes a passionate love for one another. It's not just a saying. You know, if you told your wife, men, I love you, and she detects that you're not even paying attention when you say that, you're just pacifying her by saying that. How does that work out for you? We're not just saying, we're demonstrating. And to what extent? Jesus said, as I have loved you, and as you have been taught of God. 1 John 3, verse 11. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Verse 23. Same chapter. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son Jesus Christ and to love one another as he gave us the commandment. And I just ask you this way. Do you think God is serious about this? He sure had a lot to say about it if he wasn't. I said there are other passages we could look at, and there are other passages in 1 John that we could look at. There's the negative side that John gives. I'm not going to go into that this morning. I want us to focus on the positive of what he says. I want that to impact us as we think. I want us to go away from here today saying, do we have it? Do we need to improve it? And we will accomplish it. Regardless of whatever outside forces press against us, how are we going to think and how are we going to act? I told my wife this morning, I hadn't looked at the news for several days. I looked at it this morning, and you know what I told her? I wish I hadn't. I wish I had. I don't want it to affect, I didn't want it to affect my enthusiasm for coming to worship this morning. So I shouldn't have looked at it. First John chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. Let us love one another, for love is of God. What is the root? What is the source? What is the fountainhead for love? It's God. And let me suggest to you that the love of the world, even their use of the word, if it does not stem from God, is not the love that the Bible talks about. We're talking about a different kind of love. I hope we see that by the several passages we've looked at that says love is taught to us from God. Love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Beloved, if God so loved us, we so also should love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. Now, I hope you will agree with this. I think you will agree with this. But if you don't agree with this, then you need to agree with this. The love he is talking about here is a love that only comes by our knowing God and knowing what God means by love and being taught of God. So it's not just the love that you look up dictionary.com or Webster's and read love. This is the spiritual and deep love that he's talking about. That which we do with a pure heart, fervently and sincerely and genuinely and unfeigned. It's different. And less than that is not good enough, is my point. In 2 John 1 and verse 5. Now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we should love one another. Now, I don't know where your mind just went, but I suspect some of your minds just went to, well, wait a minute, didn't you just talk about a new commandment I wrote into you? What does he mean by that? Not as though I wrote a new commandment. Well, he gives us the answer right here in the text. Remember, as we look at things, we have to always look at the text first and extract from the text. And then we can refer back to what we've looked at a while ago, because we looked at John 13, verse 34, and we know what is the difference between John 13, 34 and 2 John 1, verse 5 and the new commandment. Well, let's go back to John 2 John 1, 5, and he says, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. Well, what was the beginning? The beginning was John 13, 34. That was the beginning. So he's saying, time between that and now, I'm not telling you something different than I told you in John 13, 34. That is a new commandment for those that would be in the kingdom, those who would be Christians. He is simply saying here, you continue on in that which you've already been instructed in. So I'm not changing the perimeters of that. I'm not changing the definition. It's the same one. And so it's not a new idea for the recipients of this letter. It's the same idea. So there we have a number of passages that should be applied directly to our relationships with one another and in the church and in the kingdom. Well, what about loving our neighbor? Well, there are a lot of passages that talk about that as well. Loving our neighbor. And there are a lot of passages that stress loving our neighbor. So let's look at a few of those before we close our lesson. In Matthew 23, verse 35, then one of them, a lawyer, asked him, testing him, saying, teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said to him, thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So the second is similar to the first one. It's like it, he says. Of these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Now that's not really difficult. He's just saying that there, not that there's not more to the law, but all the law is contingent upon these two basic principles. Love God and love your neighbor. The relationships will come out right if you do those things. Okay. So love one. Romans chapter 13 verse 8. Owe no one anything. This is another passage we looked at last week. No one anything except to love one another. And he who loves another has fulfilled the law. Now, do you remember our point last week in Romans chapter 13? Let's do it again, just to emphasize it and remind ourselves and maybe embed it in our thinking. He says here, owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. If you love one another, you will do the right things towards the person that you love. Now he says, for the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. If there's any other commandment, you are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Well, as we pointed out last week, committing adultery, committing murder, stealing from, bearing false witness towards, coveting, are all violations of the principle of love. Every one of them is a violation of that principle. So here's a person who says, I love my neighbor as myself, but if you do wrong towards your neighbor, you do not love him And that's the point. Love does no harm to a neighbor. And therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. I've stretched it all to come to that conclusion. It tells us in the text. That's the point. Galatians 5 verse 14 says, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Now that's more than one word. But the point is, he's saying in one phrase. In one principle. And we could reduce that to what word? Love. Especially if we've understood the significance of the passages we've used this morning to show us that the new commandment to love one another is used in a very precious and special sense in Scripture. So in reality, and I might say application, we Christians are to be good Samaritans. And assist everyone and anyone in need and within our power as our neighbor. What is the point of Luke 10, 25 through 37? Those who went by the wounded and robbed man who should have known to assist and take care of him, ignored him. Don't let us be that priest or that Levite. The Samaritan, the one looked down upon and despised by others, what did he do? He came along, saw the circumstance, and took care of it. What should that teach us? Do you realize in that passage, when Jesus asked this young man the question, he had the answer. Jesus said, "You have said rightly." But the young man wasn't satisfied. He said, "Well, who's my neighbor?" And remember what the passage, he wishing or wanting to justify himself is trying to mitigate who his neighbor is. And Jesus tells this parable for them to see. So we recognize our neighbor is whoever it is that we see who could use our assistance. Now, I know people extrapolate a lot out of that. Let me tell you, this Samaritan didn't march all the way across the Mideast to find this guy, but his opportunity was there. And he took the opportunity. And he did not consider whoever the wounded man was. I've had people tell me sometimes, "Well, we live in a different day and time. We can't take the chance, you know." Wait a minute. Why was the man wounded and laid by the wayside? Because of the day and time that he lived in, and he was robbed. Somebody robbed him. Was that dangerous? Sure. Isn't that kind of like asking, "Who is my neighbor?" Isn't that kind of like that when we say, "Well, we live in dangerous times, we can't afford to help somebody"? God will judge us if we show prejudice against other anyone and mistreat them. And based on what principle do I say that? We are all of one blood. We are all in the image of God. We're not to show preference in who we would extend our love as Christians too. Look at James 2. James says in James 2 verse 1, beginning, we're going to go through verse 4, and then we're going to skip down to verse 9. He says, "My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings in fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, 'Well, sit here in a good place,' and say to the poor man, 'You stand there or sit here at my footstool. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges of evil thoughts? We might extend that, so shouldn't you be ashamed of yourself? Verse 9 says, but if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. So again, is it a serious matter how we treat others? It certainly is. The Old Testament teaches us the principle of not to pervert justice. Not to pervert justice either in favor of the rich or in favor of the poor. Why do you think that's important? Because it's justice. That's the reason it's important. And justice should be the same for all. So let's try to remember that. We must respond in mercy if we expect to receive mercy. When you stand before God in judgment, do you want to march up there based on your own merit? Here I am, God, I did a good job. Which part of heaven do I get to sit? Do I get to sit here in the good seat? Now, I see different reactions on faces. I see people going, huh? And I see people smiling and like, what's going on? Well, no, I don't think there's an individual here that would have that attitude as they go before. Because here's what I think the real attitude would be. God, have mercy on me. Because I'm going to need mercy. But if I want mercy in God's judgment, what does He require of me now? Mercy towards others. That's what He requires. James 2:13. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. That's kind of scary, isn't it? Judgment is without mercy to him who shows no mercy. In other words, you don't get mercy because you don't deserve mercy because you aren't willing to give mercy. And notice what He says there at the end of that verse. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Mercy will make it the winner. And I just tell you, I don't want to stand before God and Him not show mercy to me. We're going to need that. So this message of mercy and love and brotherhood and salvation is a divine message. It's not my message. It's the message from God. Jesus said, a new commandment I have given unto you. Paul said, we are taught this of God. It's from God. It's not a new idea. We might have forgotten it in many places. Maybe even Christians have forgotten it. But that's not. Let us not here forget it. There's no other message, brethren, that will match it. We will never have to apologize for it. We will never have to be ashamed of it. Let us stay focused and speak this message boldly. Let's speak out boldly. Speak out in behalf of what I've said today. Present this to people because this is the biblical message. This lost and sinful world needs us to stay focused and thus be a proper influence in this perverted world and in this perverse generation by the living message that we have preached here today and that we certainly should be living. So, brethren, let us stay focused and press forward together, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead and press towards the goal of the prize of the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's my message this morning. If we love the Lord and we love His people and his creation of one blood, we will honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the King. Amen. Thank you for listening.